Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the church tonight. Welcome to Little Sandy Baptist Church. If you do not have a regular church home of your own, I invite you to every Sunday to be worshiping with us. Tonight, we're going to listen to the pastor. Hopefully, we'll get his act together. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first, and I might add the only commandment of the ten with a promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Here we go. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a daunting task that is if you're going through it. As grandparents, maybe you'll help have the Lord help you to help your children, other children, with this task as they can. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for children. We thank you for the ones who attend our church. I pray that you just bless them, help us as parents, just friends, aunts, uncles, whatever our role is, grandparents, that we will be training our children, encouraging the parents to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because if you tarry your coming, they are the church of tomorrow. And so I pray that you would just help us think clearly tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know it's about parents, but I think to hopefully be something for all of us here this evening, remind you of what we should be doing as training our children. There was a five-year-old, Paul Harvey told of a five-year-old who was out in the backyard, and she was brushing her dog's teeth. And the father came out and wondered what in the world she's doing. She said, "Oh, don't worry, Daddy. I'll put your toothbrush back like I always have." The joys of being a parent. Someone has defined teenagers as children old enough to dress by themselves if they could just remember where in the world they last saw their clothes. One dad said of the teenage daughter's room, "It's such a mess, I wouldn't go in there without a tetanus shot." Another father of in the 80s and 90s said he had five children, 70s and 80s, and said in his house, he said, "It's been 6 years since I picked up a telephone that was not warm." You begin to realize there's a generation gap when your teenager comes into your room one early school day morning and says, "Today's nerd day at school, Dad. Can I borrow some of your clothes for that?" Well, there's some biblical principles to raising your children. And as you well know, we are to follow God's word. I realize the focus again is a little bit narrow, since many of you do not have children at home, or you're working, maybe you have grandkids, maybe you have children that come over to your house. We should be constantly training children, if nothing else, by your example. The people see Jesus in you, and they see how a Christian should live and act and do. Our children really are the future of our homes, of our churches, of our nation. So even if not currently raising children, how others do it will affect you, by the way. We need God's wisdom, do we not, in raising our children, helping our children through the difficult times, and we must rely upon God. So please, maybe you can find some things that will help, maybe just reaffirm what you did, or help your children with these things. So now I want to start with a supposition that I'm bringing to the topic, and that is most Christians today will agree with this, but I would venture to say that most of the same Christians violate it in practice. The supposition is this: Scripture alone is sufficient to equip us as good parents. Scripture alone is sufficient to equip us as good parents. We find in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you may be saying, well, the Bible, it misses some specific techniques concerning this vital topic, but if you're thinking that, perhaps because techniques is not the key to raising children. The key to raising children is following what God has said in His Word. That's how we're to raise children. The Bible was written to teach us how to relate properly to God and to one another. So I would encourage you, if you found some book that teaches some supposed wisdom, it's flooded into the church the last few decades, of the experts are telling us, you know what, here's how you're supposed to be raising your children. This word experts, I'm just over that for the most part in our culture, because they say experts say that. Well, who are the experts? I want to know who those are. Now, there are some experts, and some of you in your fields, even sitting here tonight, you are experts in your field. Typically, we have about one or maybe two things you can become an expert in. Now, I am an expert, I must say. It's not really, I'm cat pan cleaning. Now, I feel that I have cleaned, now, I will have to take my hat off to Miss Mary, because I think she's probably cleaned a whole lot more cat pans than I have ever dreamed of. But Miss Mary probably gave me the doctorate in cat pen cleaning because I feel like I've done that so much that I can pretty much tell you how to work around and how to get these things and what helps with the smell, etc. So I'm expert, I feel, and that's my own prideful estimation of myself, cat pen cleaning. Well, we're told that we're supposed to build our children's self-esteem as if that were compatible with Scripture. I'm telling you, the Bible clearly teaches that your children esteem him, that he esteems himself far too much, and that's the problem, not the goal. So we are to challenge, as you hear me speak, anyone speak, we should be challenging what, or maybe checking what we say by Scripture, even tonight. The principles I'm sharing come from a number of passages. So I want to give you perhaps a little sentence if you want to jot it down somewhere in the outline somewhere or notes, whatever. As God relates to us as his children, so we must relate to our children. As God relates to us as his children, so we are to relate to our children. Now, we are to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. You can just look back in your text probably, maybe turn one page back. Ephesians 5 is the chapter. 1 is the verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So we are to be following God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The next verse, though, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants from your children and grandchildren. They look like Christ. Are we not Christians, right? Small Christ, mentioned in Sunday school, I think it was this morning. We are small Christs. So two goals. Number one, first great of the commandments is number one goal. Our overall goal is that our children may be growing in love for God and for others as they grow in submission to Christ. We are to train our children to love others. Now, I have to say, this is all predicated as parents that we are setting the example. We are cutting the path. There's a picture somewhere in there. I saw the world's largest icebreaker. This huge machine goes through there and cuts up the ice so the less than icebreaker ships can go right on through. We are to be, if you would, the showing the path through. So if we expect our children to do this, behooves us that we should be doing it as well. Someone is well equipped that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit it. As parents, we need to keep our objective in the very front of us to see our children grow up and to love God. That is your one of your greatest as husband. It's your wife, love God, your wife, and then train your children. I think you can be successful as whatever if you do those three things, no matter what God has called you to vocationally. If you are putting Christ first, honoring your wife and then your children. If you're doing those things, I think you can be successful spiritually speaking without having some large whatever thing that you think you have to be doing. That's what God's going to look at, I believe. Now, there's several components of this goal. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, seek to bring your children to the genuine conversion to Christ. And you fathers, 6:4 of Ephesians. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction. We are to train our children. Just last Sunday evening, Mr. and Mrs. Barrett showed us a picture of Gabriel, their 4-year-old, telling his grandparents in Brazil how he received Christ as personal Savior. Yes, a 4-year-old. My wife was 4 when she trusted Christ as Savior. I was 6. So even a child, that's the beauty of the gospel. That people can hear the gospel, even children. You know, I'm a sinner. Have you ever lied? Yes. Yes? Well, then you're a sinner. And you need to be, and Christ died on the cross for you. And even a fool can understand that, and they can respond to that. Do they know everything about salvation? Do you know everything about salvation? No. But they know enough that they're sinners. And they need, you know, we learn some things, and even in life sometimes, well, I know enough I'm supposed to say on my side of the road when I'm driving. I'm trying to keep that regard and try to stay, you know, between the lines. We've learned that much. I don't know. Cost $80,000, $90,000 to blacktop 1 mile of road. Didn't know that either. But I guess it's a big, there's a lot of things you don't know. Number two, not only bring them to Christ, two, help your children grow in godliness. Help your children grow in godliness. By the way, it was James Dobson. I'm not saying everything James Dobson did was right, but I remember this. He always said, more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. And that is so true. People are watching you all the time. A guy came to my office, one of the younger folks in office, and he said, Tim, how long did it take you to get so organized in your life? I said, well, it's been a little while. I said, I've been a pastor since 97. I said, well, can you give me some tips now on how I can organize my life? I said, well, here we go. And so I gave him a few tips here, there, and yon, how to be organized. And so people are watching. They're watching whether you like it or not, and they're going to observe what you are doing. The obvious precursor to this, the child growing in godliness, are you growing in godliness, parent? We must be doing that. Developing a godly character qualities. In Hebrews 12:10, it says, godly disciplines train us so that we can share in his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. For they, verily, for a few chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, Christ, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Christ lives in us, believer, and we are to walk with him. And when we do things that displease him, it's called grieving, Ephesians 4:30, grieving the Holy Spirit, making him sad. How many times in this past week have I grieved the Holy Spirit by listening to or saying or being a part of things I should not be, or reading things or just saying things? Or how many times we have grieved him? So we must train our children to share in God's holiness, to be to work toward being godly and righteous. Teach them about moral purity, the fruit of the Spirit, how to deal with trials, but with the right attitude of joy and thanksgiving, about having a servant attitude instead of a selfish outlook. Attitudes are important, not just outward behavior. Since God is concerned about our attitudes, it says in Proverbs, all the days that are of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Your attitude's so important. There's a guy at the marathon. We have a habitually stop at marathon on the way back home, because by that point in time, I need that 44-ounce Diet Coke with a little bit of shot of cherry Coke in there. And so a guy was there, and they were laughing. And I said to him, as he's getting his ice out of the machine, laughing's good. He said, yes, it does a heart good. And people, we are to be enjoying life. And don't let the cats of your household get you discouraged. You've got to go on. And even though they may get under your skin, then you find cat hair on top of the dining table because she has been laying on one of the four mats. You find cat hair right there during lunch, of all things. Don't let it get under your skin. Just step away or slide your chair back and say, you know what? There are more important things in life. Just take that cat hair and pull it off and drop it off somewhere and continue on enjoying your lunch respite, if you would. Help your children, thirdly, cultivate godly relationships. You are already or soon will become like your friends. You are already or soon will become like your friends. Have you not noticed that in your life? Who your friends are so important. Who you hang around with, who you chum around with. It just is so very important. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Practicing the second great commandment of loving our neighbor, we will do, in fact, love ourselves, begins in the home. We love our neighbor more than ourselves. That starts there. Kids need to learn what biblical love as opposed to worldly love means. I think the world has hardly knows what true love is. I just told my wife yesterday, we've been ruminating on the statement that I made. I said, I think for a husband, the number one thing to show that he is a true man is if his wife becomes physically disabled and the husband takes care of his disabled wife. In my thinking, that is just about as high a bar as the husband can ever achieve. When he lays aside everything else that he wants to do for however long, it was Lehman Strauss who took care of his wife for years, I believe. And when you do that, I think, in my thinking, now that's just my personal opinion. It's not found in Scripture. But I think as I look out, those who take care of their wives. And my wife said, well, what about the wife take? I said, that's important. I'm not saying it's more important than that. I'm just saying for a man, for a husband. Because we struggle. We want to be the provider. We want to do. And you know, the wife, you got a wife at home, it's your responsibility to care for her. So that's just, we are to these cultivate godly relationships. Show Christ to your wife, to your children, man. They learn to speak in a manner how that builds up rather than tears down. We have such sharp tongues. Even as Christians sometimes, we have a sharp tongue and we want to say things. Before we know it, out it comes. And you can't take it back. It's like that feather on the steps. Feathers on all the steps across. And the next day, the monk goes out. And there's no feathers anywhere because they're scattered to the wind. You cannot call it back. Those words you said this week that were unkind, they're going out into eternity, if you would, or out into outer space and keep going all the way out to Saturn, maybe past Saturn, Mars, all those, I don't know the right order. I guess it's Mars and Jupiter and Saturn and Pluto. Well, if it's gone past Pluto, it's really getting pretty far out there. But those words are going somewhere, in theory. Choosing your friends. And by the way, parents, you can have a say in who your children hang around with. That is your responsibility. They need to learn to minister to other kids, both through evangelizing and discipling. That's the goal, your children to be a good influence on others. That would be what we desire. Fourthly, train your children in life's responsibilities. Nurture, admonition, instruction. Certain skills, I think children need to learn certain skills as they grow up. They don't have to know exactly how to change the oil in a car, but they need to know it needs changed. If you don't change that oil, eventually it's probably getting so clogged up it's just going to... We had a 83 Cougar that the motor seized up in. I changed the oil. Something happened to the oil pump. It quit working and the motor seized up in it. And I think that's the only one we've ever had. Thank the Lord for that. But we've got to learn how to do those things. Hygiene, how to care for their bodies, nutrition, rest, exercise, taking care of the checkbook, all of these things, parents, basic things, we just need to train our children. It is interesting. I saw a meme yesterday how in the, I think it was Mr. Stevens' mother posted it. I think it was. About how in the 1950s and 60s they had a tree and all the children were enjoying playing outside and running around and having a great time. And then today they're all sitting by the tree like, and they're all looking like this. And none of them's talking to one another. They don't even know how to fish. They don't even know how to dig crawdads out of the creek. They don't even know how to take that crawdad and break the tail off there and put that on the hook and throw it into the water. They don't even know how to pull a leech off their leg after swimming in the creek, or two or three leeches here, there, and yawn. Now, that's not to be... There are leeches in Minnesota that long to be eaten by fish. You put your thumb in there, they grab a hold of it, and you put your hook in it before it don't get too long on there, but you hook it in there, and then you throw it in the water. Oh, man, you got a fish on right off the bat. Then there are leeches in the creek in McGoffin counties where they get on there and it's just an ugly thing to try to pull once they get in. But anyway, let's go on. But we have to learn how to train our children with all these things. Things you do, things you don't do, to be good workers. To see something that needs done and do it without being told. That's like a mystery today. There's this, now I have to confess, there's been a pallet of columns out in front of where I'm working. It's been there for months. It's not been my job to move it. But we finally, Friday, I told Bryson, I said, listen, Friday comes, we got Gene Day, we're going to move those things. So we moved them down, put them behind the building. You see something, no one asked us to do it. No one told us to. It wasn't really in our job, even job description. But there are things sometimes you just see, man, that needs done. And you do it. You need to train your children and grandchildren to see that. A biblical outlook, how to be resourceful, to simply live, how to manage their time, to be responsible in completing their duties at school, their chores. They need to learn how to balance work and leisure time, delayed gratification. What'd you say? Delayed gratification. Well, what was that, Pastor? Well, that means that you really want to sit in your chair with a Diet Mountain Dew and just rest for a minute. But you've got you got 15 things that have to be done first. So what you choose to do, if you don't have delayed gratification, you go home, Susie, plop yourself in the chair and take a 5-hour nap and drink your Diet Mountain Dew and nothing gets done. But I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to do all these chores because I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to wait and finally get them all done. And you'd fall asleep before you can even drink your Diet Mountain Dew. But there, you're done with it. And you see what we're doing now in our world, our life today? We're practicing, I trust, delayed gratification.
It means that we continue on. That means that we work. We go to church when we don't necessarily feel like it or want to. We go to church whether other people do or not. But we're reading our Bible. We're praying because we know one day it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So we are waiting. This is not the end of our, this is not the cat's meow right now. It's going to be in heaven. I'm not sure there's going to be cats in there. I can't imagine cats in heaven. I guess there'll have to be somewhere corner. Somebody has one. Mary will have one, and my wife will have one, and Cheryl will have the other, the three of them. So they have three cats in heaven for those three ladies. But do you see what I'm saying? We're to be living for eternity because that's when we rest. That's when we serve. That's when we continue to glorify our Savior. It's not how much money I can possibly save. What? To give to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and let them spend it. You see, we are to be looking for the eternal values, goals. Overall goal. So our overall goal, that our children will be growing in a love for God and for others as they grow in submission to Christ. Second overall goal is this: as God relates to us, we so must relate to our children. As God relates to us, so must we relate to our children. Does God love us in spite of our shortcomings and sins? Yes. Then we should love our children and not withdraw our love as a means of punishment. It doesn't mean you always agree with everything your child does. By no means do I have with Stephanie and I, but no means do you with your children. But it doesn't mean that you withdraw love as a punishment. Just, their children pretty much know that you don't agree with what they're doing. I'm telling you, everything I did that I shouldn't have done, I know my mom and dad didn't like it and didn't agree with it. I knew that from the get-go. That's why I didn't talk about it. So there, you're trying to hide things? Well, yes, we don't have any secrets in choir, but there were some things my parents, I don't tell you, they may not even know now, and if I don't care now, I'm sure they don't care now, and I'm not telling them in heaven. So there we go. They will never know. Perhaps they already know. I don't know. But we have to work with God. Patiently corrects us. We need to have some patience with our children. So number one, your example is the primary means for training your children. The good news: your example is the primary means for training your children. The bad news: your example is the primary means for training your children. It's the best news and it's the worst news at the same time, because that means that you have to do what is right. Your kids are going to learn far more from your life than from your lectures. I don't remember any of my dad's lectures, except I remember a couple spankings. But I tell you, he worked till sun up to sundown, and everybody in McLaughlin County knew that my dad would give his shirt off his back for them, because he gave his life to the people he ministered to. What he was about. I remember that. I do remember he was a garden fanatic. And I remember I could if I wore him, which my terrible is, if I wore him down enough, he would cave in. And he would let me have my way if I wore him down. Now, there's no kids. That's not a good thing to do if you're a young person. Don't do that. That's just wrong. Just do what your parents tell you to do. Be ye therefore followers of God, 5:1 of Ephesians, as dear children. If your kids see you loving God with all your heart and having His Word in your heart continually, they are more likely to catch that love. That's the one thing I believe Israelites said every day was the Shema of Israel. We're to put Him first when you're doing this, when you're doing that. You're talking about God. Talking about God. Not only must you model loving God, but also the loving of others, which I'm telling you is far more difficult sometimes than loving God. Because you know why? We see that it's a lot easier. You can say, I love God, and no one, you can't tell really, but if I say I love others, well, then we're going to watch you do it. But watch your actions. You really love God? Well, see, we're going to be doing that, not doing that. Especially important to show consistent, faithful love and respect for your children's mother and father. Be careful how you speak to your parents, no matter how old they are. And children must respect their parents. And this idea of saying things negatively toward one another, just really, we don't need that. And you shouldn't be doing that. Kids need to see you living in a Christ-like way. It does not imply imperfection, but it does imply reality with God and the humility of confessing your sins and seeking forgiveness when you're wrong. That's so hard sometimes, isn't it, to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me for that? Isn't that sometimes hard to say? Yes, it is. But that's what we need. We need people who will admit they've done something wrong. Please, would you please forgive me? I will really work on not doing that or work on doing that better or something, etc. So your example. Secondly, grace and love should be the defining characteristics of your life. Grace and love. How is this God described in the Bible, revealed himself unto Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. But he visits the iniquities of those who have done the wrong. He does not punish those who have not done wrong. It's if you visiting the iniquities upon the fathers, those who had done. He's not advocating by all punishing people who are not involved or children of those that were wrong, I do not think. There's a fine balance to God. It's loving and gracious. But he also punishes sin. So how does God? God balances it beautifully. He loves you and is gracious towards you and wants to save you, but if you reject him, he cannot live with sin, so you must be separated from God for eternity. You cannot go to God as you are in your sin because he cannot stand, and you couldn't stand beside him. But we have our sins forgiven. He looks at us through the blood of Christ, and we can stand in his presence because of that. It's all because of him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, on the negative side, it means there's never any place for any abuse for a father toward his children. No verbal abuse. We should be careful about put downs. Provoke not your children to anger, to wrath. You should not do things. Be careful of your teasing. My wife's little phrase for our children was, if it's not fun for everybody, it's not fun. If it's not fun for everybody, then it's not fun. No physical abuse at all, ever, parents, regarding your children, to vent your anger and sin, and never, ever, ever, never, ever sexual abuse. Ever, never, ever, never, ever, period. Ever, period. On the positive side, you can actively demonstrate your love to kids. That's a necessary foundation to hear your mom say to the dad to the mom, I love you. It's okay to kiss a short time in front of your children with your husband and wife, not kissing each other. But that's okay to do. They may embarrass them, but it helps the children to know that your mom and dad are on the same page and they are in love with one another. Yes? Yes. I'm not saying, oh, gross, and do things like that. You know, get all those different things and stop that. I'm just saying it helps them to know that they love one another. I never doubted that my dad loved my mom or my mom loved the dad. I never doubted that one time because they showed their love. Now, my dad was a teasing. He loved to tease. And so he teased my mom and he put a dead chicken in her mailbox once and did all kinds of these things and all he loved to tease. She got so mad at him. I think she quit dating him at that when he put the dead chicken in her mailbox. She quit dating him for a while because she was so, and his brothers were worse than himself. And so five brothers there were living in Richmonddale, Ohio, that area. And so it was the right boys. So there we are. Teach your children then thirdly to respect you from their youngest ages through the proper correction and discipline. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proper respect for God's at the heart of a relationship to him. Likewise, God needs a parent's authority over their children, and children must learn to obey their parents. Respect comes through a loving discipline. In Ephesians 6, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Hebrews 12, 9. But we've got to teach our children to love and to honor and to respect the parent from the very young. Now, parents, we need to understand to practice several things regarding proper discipline. And I know that just about time is up. But first, it's for your child's good, not your selfishness and anger. You must not be disciplining out of anger and correction. You must not be simply venting your anger by yelling and hitting your child. That's sin, S-I-N. You must be disciplined as God does for our good. Why does God spank us? To draw him to himself in love. That's why he brings these things into our lives, to push us or to draw us to himself. Biblical love is the only basis for discipline, not your embarrassment or your frustration or need to control your child. Don't take necessarily the disobedience personally. They're sinners disobeying God. It's your responsibility. The easiest thing is, all right, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. I just want you to do that one more time, Tim, and you're getting. No, my parents weren't like that. You do that once, you do that again, you're getting it. I did it again. I got it. My brother, that's my brother. You can ask him, Greg. Anyway, but easiest path is when you're responsible people at work. You're the director of your department, and people do necessarily something you've written up for. You got to sort of write them up. You don't want to do it, but you got to sort of, that's your responsibility to keep track of that. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or often. We tend to get lazy, or it's a hassle to give correction and discipline. So we do not do it consistently. That's the big struggle with my and the discipline consistently. As a result, sometimes the kids don't know whether they're going to get away with murder one day or get a lifetime grounding for just doing something simple and wrong. What mom do I have today? What dad do I have today? Never threaten ain't something out of proportion for the offense. You're getting grounded for life if you do that one more time. Okay, you're grounded for the rest of your life. You realize they're staying in your house the rest of their life if you say that. So be careful what you condemn them to. Don't go overboard. I remember overboard would be when I was in the seventh grade. We had Mr. Perkins and Mr. McFarlane. Mr. McFarlane had a two and a half to three foot paddle, wooden, about 4 inches wide. And we kept calling Mr. McFarlane Mr. Perkins. By the way, I want you to know Mr. Perkins has gotten saved and is faithful, I believe, to my parents' church down in McLaughlin County. Mr. Perkins, and I called Mr. He said, the next person that calls me Mr. Perkins, Mr. McFarlane said that, getting 5 licks in front of the class. So guess who? Mr. Perkins. And silence. And everybody, the preacher's, the teacher's pets. And so he brought me up to the front of the classroom. And how he did, that's like he said, you had to put your hands on the desk. Can you imagine today's, and spread your legs. 5 licks. I know, and I don't know. It was going to hurt. And he gets ready. He says, we're going to start tomorrow. Oh, man. That's like 40, 50 years ago. 50 years ago. That's like 50 years ago. I still remember it to this day. He gave me some grace. I thought it was a little over the top, 5 licks with that big paddle just for calling him the wrong name. But you know, that was his choice to do that. So he gave me some grace and mercy. So it's for your child's good. Secondly, is we're exhorted to discipline diligently. Thirdly, distinguish between immaturity and defiance. Be careful when it's just something immature and or they're defying you. You must the things that you must deal with. Some things you sort of let slide by, and if they're immature, they can correct that. But some things, if they're doing something that is just wrong, you've got to take care of that. You've got to deal with it from a Christ-like example. And fourthly, respect your children as unique as human beings. We have our children, and they're not ours, by the way. They are borrowed. I was talking with a parents this week, and one of the schools in our area, one of the flyers said, well, our children are, and the parent was saying, well, those really are not your children. They're our children, and they are yours as parents. But even as a parent, they're loaned to us, and we're to send them out as arrows to be a good influence on the world and lead others to Christ. And major on the majors. Don't get held up on the inconsequential things, the less important things. We are to have them center upon Christ. For example, when I was a senior in high school, the big thing was we took your shoe off. You got Basswegian loafers, not these, but they were the tie ones. They weren't really even that looking. And you put a horseshoe heel tap over the whole heel, and you put a toe tap over the whole. And you talk about click, 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 click. Now, it was a status symbol. So I finally, working at Martin's department store, in Sayersville, I was able to save my money because my parents wouldn't. I mean, I even got Converse Coach, not Converse All-Star, because Converse All-Star were $15 and Coach were $10. And so I got Converse Coach, which I always, you know, but we lived out of a missionary barrel. I was happy to get Converse Coach. Anyway, so I got my shoe. I know it probably stinks up here now, but I put those on. But it wasn't a sin to do that, to put heel taps on your shoes and click them. Now, dating an unsaved girl, now that we're going to talk about. Or doing things we should not do, we're going to talk about that. We'll let you put your heel taps and horseshoe things on them. We'll let you click up and down the halls. Parents, you got to decide what battles to fight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As God relates to us, we must relate to our children. You say, that's impossible. True. But that is the goal. That's the goal. John Browning said that a happy family is but an earlier heaven. A happy family is but an earlier heaven. May God help us to have happy, joyful families that are centered upon Christ. And it starts with me. It starts with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love for us. Lord, may we strive to train our children the way that relationship that you have with us, we'd have that relationship with them. Not saying we condone their wrong. Matter of fact, if they're in our household, we try to help them correct that wrong, sin. But Lord, you're so gracious with us. So Lord, we just help us to learn and to grow. Be with our parents, grandparents, be with all of us, Lord, in this church, in our area, that we would train our children in the nurture and admonition of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.